listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, December 26th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Being Properly Prepared for Involvement.
Well, I love it when the family sings, amen. And take your Bible, go back please to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1. And I'm going to read several other verses as well. But Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1, where it says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Look at verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And we're going to pray one more time, and I want to speak this morning on what is it about being properly prepared for involvement? What is it about being properly prepared for involvement? Father, bless, we do pray. Thank you for church. Now, Father, speak to our hearts, we do pray. Help us now. And Lord, we'll thank you. Be with the other 10 services that's going on property right now. And use the speakers, please. And Lord, we'll thank you for working in their lives too. In Jesus' name, amen. The gist of the message this morning is about proper preparation or proper planning to be involved. Now, I want you to think about some things. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein was on a train, and it was bound for New York. And for some reason, he had misplaced his ticket, and so he started reaching inside of his pocket and began to panic just a little bit. And the ticket collector came by and said, Mr. Einstein, don't worry. We know who you are, and don't worry. We'll be able to get another ticket for you. You can buy another ticket. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be concerned. Everything will be all right. Well, the ticket collector came back through the car that he was sitting in and noticed that Mr. Einstein was on his knees, and he was crawling around all over that car, and he was trying to find his lost ticket. And the ticket collector said, Mr. Einstein, I told you not to worry about that. We know who you are. We know that you're good for the money. We know that everything could be all right. All you've got to do is just purchase another ticket. And Mr. Einstein, that great thinker, looked at the ticket collector and he said, that's not the problem. The problem is I don't know where I'm going, and on my ticket, the city is listed, and I haven't the foggiest idea where to get off. I don't know where I'm going. Now, may I say, that's like the typical home today. We can have everything in order, but if we're not careful, we fail to put the proper things in order, and we don't know where we're going. For many, many years, for 10 years and running, I've been traveling to the Philippines. And traveling to the Philippines, we come across a lot of different Filipinos that they have a strong desire to go someplace else other than the Philippines. The economy is not good in the Philippines, and so they want to go someplace else. They want to get a job. They want to be able to go to that country, and they want to be able to work and to send money back to their relatives, to be able to better the family life and to be able to help with the family. And that's one of the main criterias of young people going to colleges. And so many times we'll go to a nursing facility, a nursing college, and we'll go over there. We'll be witnessing to nurses, and we'll be witnessing, of course, to those that are studying law and things of that nature. So they're going to come over and work in our clinics, or they're going to come over and they're going to work in a hospital facility or something like that. And so we'll go in, and they'll have all the nurses gathered in a certain room, or they'll have all the ones that are studying law, and they'll gather them in a certain room, or they'll have different ones that's studying to be teachers, and they'll gather them in a certain room, and we'll go in, and we'll preach the gospel and give them an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Many times I talk to different ones that's coming over here, or they're going to maybe Germany, or they're going to go to London, or London, England's a very popular place, or they're going to go to Switzerland or someplace like that to be able to land a better job in a better economy. But I've asked them many times, different ones that's coming stateside, I'll say, well, you know, what is your resolve? I mean, why is it that you're going to come stateside? And many of these ladies ladies are already married, and they say, well, I'm going to come stateside because my family needs money. And over in the United States, it's easier to make money. And so I'm going to come stateside to make money so I can send it back so that my family back in the Philippines will be able to do better than they're presently doing right now. And they'll lock themselves into a contract. Stay with me now. They'll lock themselves into a contract to come stateside or to go to Germany or Switzerland or someplace like that. And they lock themselves into a contract that is a 2 to a 20 year contract. And they're only able to go back home every 2 years for 1 month. And their families become all of a sudden destroyed because of that. Now I say that we need to decide that we plan properly. We need to decide that we're going to do things that just makes a whole caliber of sense. There was a guy by the name of Finnish, and a weird last name for the story here, but his name was Finnish. His last name is Finnish. He lived in Ohio, and he decided he wanted to leave his estate to the devil. And so inside of his estate, he decided that he was going to leave it to that which was the devil. And because he was an atheist, and he wanted the devil to have his estate. So when it came down to litigations there, they began to look at it. And the legal system was quite dumbfounded. They didn't know, how in the world do you leave something to the devil? I mean, what do you do with it? And so they decided, here's the way that we can leave it to the devil, that nobody will own it. And we'll just let it fall down among itself. We'll let the buildings begin to rot. We let all the shrubs begin to grow. And nobody will take care of it. Now, wait a minute. May I say that if we don't take care of things, many times the devil will make sure things rot in our life. The devil will make sure that things are ruined in our life. You think about that which is Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, and behold, I purpose to build the house of God unto the name of the Lord, as the Lord spake unto David, my father. God gave David a dream, and his son rose up and he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that the dream is fulfilled. I'm going to make sure that the temple has been built. If you know anything about Solomon, what Solomon did, he did not look for somebody else to help him, but he took it upon himself to fulfill a dream. He took it upon himself to be able to do some things. And because of that, he had to organize. I looked up his organization last night as I was studying, and he went over and he got all sorts of cedars that was cut out of Lebanon over in 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says that Solomon ordered his people and he organized his people as he assigned them jobs. There were 70,000 men that was involved in carrying loads. There was 800,000 men that would work in the stone quarries of the mountains to prepare the loads to be able to ship them over to the temple. There was 3,600 men that held supervising positions, and 3,600 men were supervisors over all that was taking place. He was an organizer. He was somebody that decided that he was going to organize some things. He had facilities that was designed to be able to work to bring the project to full fruition. He had set times for people to be able to finish the projects. He had set times and deadlines that you see. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1, you'll see that he completed his work and he says it was finished. You'll see that he was a man that was organized. Now wait, what I'm saying for 2011 coming up, we have to decide that we're going to organize some things in order to properly execute a plan. We have to decide that we're going to plan some things. Now what are some things that we need to plan? Well, statement number one, in proper planning, it involves God. We have to get God involved if we're going to have proper planning. You know, the Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. So there's got to be proper planning. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21, the Bible says, and there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it says the counsel of the Lord shall stand. So we can't put God outside of the picture. We have to bring God inside of the picture. Look, did you know that any type of math problem God can work out if God is involved? Did you know with any type of financial problem, God can work out if God is involved? Did you know with any type of marital problem, God can get involved in that if he is allowed and invited to be involved in that, and he can help work out any type of marital problem that exists or any type of problem with child rearing? Look, when God is involved, God and you become the majority, not the minority. I mean, I love that verse, and I've kept that verse so much in my heart, where it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so with God, I can do great things. All things are possible to him that believeth. Amen. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so God is the one that when we bring him involved, when we start to plan things, and God's not against us planning. You know, God likes it when we sit down and plan some things. We planned out the 2011 calendar. And we got the staff in a room, and when we got the staff in a room, and we asked heads of departments to give like activities that they were going to do, and so we started to collaboratively put together a 2011 calendar. You know, it takes a lot of time. But we started working on this, and we put in 4 hours here, and then 4 hours here, and then 4 hours here, another 4 hours here, and another 4 hours here, and over 20 hours going in just for the planning of the calendar for 2011. But it is better to plan something than not to plan something. Have you ever taken a trip and you didn't have your GPS? Have you ever taken a trip and you forgot your map? Have you ever taken a trip and you were going according to your memory? And you've been there 5 or 10 years ago, but for certain you know the way. Have you ever taken a trip and all of a sudden you find yourself, and you know how us men are, we don't ever want to admit that we're lost. I mean, there's a man thing there. And so your wife looks over and your wife says, well, honey, why don't we stop for directions? And we look back and we say, oh, it'll be okay. And then we make the wrong statement. I know where I'm going. Yeah, well, she's going to figure out you know where you're going. And so we'll drive. And eventually, you know, we figure out ourselves that we're getting ourselves into a bigger, bigger mess. And who knows, we might wind up in Alaska. And so we better stop and ask for instructions. And don't you dislike it when you stop and ask for directions and you missed the exit about 30 miles back? Doesn't that bother you? 1 year I was heading, we were going to camp, and I never will forget, we were heading into camp, and we had different counselors. We had men counselors, we had lady counselors, and we were taking, I don't know, about 45 teenagers or so to camp, and we were all excited about it. I mean, we were going to go to Triple S, John Bishop's camp years ago in Rosebud, Arkansas. And so we loaded up all these teenagers, and it was exciting. Man, we went to preach, and Bob Gray was preaching, and some others were preaching that week. And boy, the preaching was hot, and it was just so good. But we had to get back because some of our guys that were chaperones, some of our male chaperones, they had to work. And so we took a bus and we took a van and stuff. And so I thought, well, here's what I'm going to do. The bus is going to leave later. And so we're going to take the van and we were going to drive. We thought, we're going to get there. I'm going to take the ones that have to work. And some of the teenagers that were their teenagers. And one was a lady and then there was a man. And we had the rest that was teenagers in there. And I thought, you know, we're going to take the van and we're going to go back. This is going to be so good. So we got in the van and we started to go back. And boy, I drove for about 3 hours and I got tired. I mean, we had preaching that night. We left about 10 o'clock at night. So it was about 1 a.m. in the morning and I'm just tuckered. And so I looked at one of the drivers and I said, would you drive? And he said, preacher, I'm just too tired. I can't do it. So I looked at Jane and I said, Jane, would you want to drive? That was one of the ladies. And would you want to drive? And she said, well, yeah, that's fine. So she kind of shook herself and she got awake and she got behind the van wheel. And we drove for 3 more hours. At the end of her driving for 3 hours, we wound up right back in front of the camp. We had driven for 6 hours to come back at the entrance of the camp. And I said, Jane, what did you do? She said, well, I thought I was going the right way. You know, sometimes we have to make sure that we're going to go the right way. Come on. Have you ever made some terrible mistakes and those terrible mistakes cost you? Have you ever done that? Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about proper planning involves God. When you get God involved in your proper planning, things seem to go right. Listen to it. James chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, go to now and say today and tomorrow we'll go into the city and continue there. It says a year and buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14, the Bible says, whereas you know not what is on tomorrow. For your life, watch what it says, for what is your life, even as a vapor, appear for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, it seems like that things are kind of depressing there. Verse 15, the Bible says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. All right, so what is he saying? He's saying, look, if the Lord wills, that's what we're going to do. And somebody will look on that and they'll say, well, you know, God's not for organization because after all, your life is going to vanish and whatever God's going to do, God's going to do. But don't forget that we are the ones that are supposed to put our hands in the hands of God. We're the ones that's supposed to put God first in our life. God's not against planning as long as that planning is that which honors him. But it would be a good thing to do in 2011 to have a family altar time at night. At least have prayer together as the family. It would be a good thing to do to just decide that we're not going to be negative inside the home in 2011. It would be a good thing to do to decide we're not going to get in any more debt in 2011. Boy, it would be a good thing to do to just decide that we're going to put God first and we're going to be faithful to the house of God in 2011. See, if you don't plan it, here's what happens. 2011, the window is right here. And if you don't plan it, we come up right to 2011. Then we start reading the Bible late. Then you start off more discouraged than not. See, if you don't plan ahead and structure your plans, what happens is when it comes, you say, well, preacher, it's the 26th of December. I know, but next week is going to be January the 2nd. And if you don't plan to put some things in order now, if you don't plan to put God in now, what takes place is we plan to put God out. Let's not plan to put God out. Let's plan to bring God in. Hey, decide that when you come to church, you're going to have a good time at church. You're going to learn the word of God. You're going to be more excited about God in 2011. Set yourself some soul winning goals. Set yourself some baptismal goals. Set yourself some faithfulness goals. Set yourself some goals of reading the Bible at home. Set yourself some goals of making some new friends. Set yourself some goals of encouraging somebody. Set yourself some goals of helping somebody. Set yourself some goal. Put God in the middle of that. Statement number one, proper planning involves God. Statement number two, proper planning involves commitment. There has to be commitment. You remember when Nehemiah, over in Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah was building the wall and there's Sanballat. Nehemiah's building the wall and there's Tobiah. What are they doing? They're speaking negative things. You know, no matter what you plan, if you're not committed to it, here's what takes place. When somebody says something negative about your plan, you become noncommittal. Now, you can't do that. You make a plan and say, I'm going to be faithful to the house of God in 2011. You have a relative that says, why are you going to do that? You don't need to put all that time down there serving God. And because you make a plan does not mean that you will not break the commitment. What about just becoming committed to God, getting God involved in your plans, but then making a commitment and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. You know, we have what we call the instant coffee theology. The instant coffee theology is simply this. Here's what we do. We get a new jar of coffee, and if you're a coffee drinker, you're gonna identify with what I say. But we have the instant coffee philosophy. You get the new bag of coffee, or you get the new jar of coffee, and to begin with, you don't measure the spoon that much. You just dip in, and your philosophy is the more the better. And so you dip in, you're very gracious. When you get halfway down the jar, it's like, oh, we need to be a little bit conservative here because after all, I got to make the coffee last. And then we get to the bottom of the bag or the bottom of the jar and we start scraping to try and get just one more spoon. Well, that's the way we are in our life. You know, the young people, I tell you what, it doesn't really matter, and I'm just going to go, and I'm going to get this. And by the way, that's the way we are at the beginning of the year, or sometimes even at Christmas. We buy, and then we try and figure out how do we pay for it. You know, we put it on a credit card. Then all of a sudden we realize, oh, no, I put all these things on credit card, and next month the bill is due. What am I going to do now? You know, and everybody enjoyed, but they didn't enjoy the gift as much as you thought they would because you paid for it. So come on. And when you're out there, because of your depth of love for them, you spend a lot of money. And because of your depth of love, you think that, boy, when they open that Christmas gift, that they're going to swing on the chandeliers and shout amen and give glory to God. And, boy, it's going to, and they're going to run up and they're going to hug you, and you're going to do a holy jig around the living room. And, boy, you think it's going to be great. And then they just open the gift and they look at you and say, thanks, and put it down. And you say, what do you mean, thanks? You know, that was my credit card you just set aside. Hello? But why does people do that? I'll tell you, because there's not the proper planning. Hello? Without the proper planning, you can get committed to the wrong thing. Wait a minute, but if we bring God into the commitment, hey, all of a sudden we make a commitment that we're going to be faithful to church. We make a commitment we're going to love God. We make a commitment we're going to go soul winning. We make a commitment that we're going to live for Jesus this year. We make a commitment we're going to read our Bibles. Hey, we're excited about it. We're back. We're serving Jesus Christ. Wow, this is wonderful. We're going to have a good time with this. God's going to bless. This is going to be marvelous. Then all of a sudden, somebody comes up and throws water on you. Somebody begins to be just a tad bit negative. And if you're not careful, your excitement goes out the window. I mean, come on. Boy, I tell you, I had a person in my church when I pastored in Tennessee that God absolutely used to deflate me. I mean, I'd preach a message, and I kind of thought I was waxing eloquent, you know. And I'd preach, and this person would meet me in the hallway and would hand me a 3x5 card with all the words on that I mispronounced. And would always say this, it's okay, preacher. You're getting a little better, and you'll do better next time. That's not exciting. Come on. You know, or you get done doing something and you gave it your best and somebody says, oh, it's okay, there's still hope. Come on. Wait a minute. Here's what we see. We see this morning, that a person ought to be committed. And when they're committed, they ought to get God involved. I said, statement number one, proper planning involves God. I said, statement number two, proper planning, it's always should be that which is a commitment. A commitment. Don't let somebody ruin your desire to be committed to Jesus Christ. Well, what are you reading the Bible for so much? Stay committed. Why are you raising your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Stay committed. Well, why is it that you're trying to get your kids excited about Jesus Christ? Stay committed. Statement number one, I said this, proper planning involves God. Statement number two, proper planning involves a commitment. Statement number three, proper planning involves a meaningful goal for your life. Something meaningful. I've watched preachers, and stay with me now, I've watched preachers grow old, but I've never seen a preacher that was dedicated regret his life. I've never seen it. I've seen others regret their lives. But a preacher that's dedicated, I've just never seen it. Now, wait a minute, because right doing, practicing righteousness, and by the way, I've seen some godly adults, not just in the ministry per se, but godly adults serving God. They've never regretted it. I have met the guys that have done this. Well, I used to be faithful, and now I'm out on drugs, and things are not going well, and I've seen them regret it. But I've never seen somebody that's truly living for God regret it. Now, wait a minute. That tells me something. Listen to your Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 90 in verse 10, the Bible says the days of our years are 70. And so the Bible is talking here about 70. Of course, that's 60 and 10, that's 70. So God says that the days of our years are 70 years long. And the Bible says, and if by reason strength, it says fourscore years. And so 80. And so here's a person, average life 70. If they're strong, God says about 80 years of age. It says, and yet their strength and their labor and sorrow for soon cut off and fly away. And so it goes by quick. Man, it just goes by quick. Matter of fact, the Bible says that life is but a vapor. It appeareth. My grandmother used to cook. We had a wood stove downstairs in the farmhouse. I lived in a two-story farmhouse. We didn't have any heat upstairs whatsoever. And she cooked on a wood stove downstairs. And she would get these kettles. And she could always tell when the water was hot because it began to sing. I mean, it would begin to hum out loud. And sometimes it'd get pretty loud. All right? And you could see that steam coming out. But the steam only came so far above the pot, and then after that, it just vanished away. That's life. You know, life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. It's here today, listen to me, and gone tomorrow. Come on. Years ago, as a young preacher, I used to travel all over America to hear great men of God. Man, if they were in 3 hours, the 4 or 5 hours sometimes even, of where we were, I'd travel and go hear them preach. You know, I'd take the boys, and I'd take that little girl, and mom and I would get in the vehicle, and we would go, and we'd go hear them preach, mostly within that three-hour tier, and we'd go, and we'd hear them preach. And then I noticed that these great men of God, I never thought, and by the way, youth never does this, they never think that people grow old. You know, Dr. Robertson died at age 80, I think 97, 98. But for the past 30 years of his life, he was still, to me, I never knew Dr. Robertson as being young. He was always old. He always had the white, snowy hair. I never knew him when he was young. And when he died, it was amazing to me. It was amazing that here was a man that I knew, that I talked to, and he died. And then I'm looking around, and, you know, my kids are getting older. You know, if you're not careful, that could depress a guy. Because the kids are getting older. You know, now Jonathan's married. I mean, come on. But life doesn't stand still. That's how come we have to decide for 2011, here's what we're going to do. We're going to plan to get God more involved in our lives. For 2011, we have to decide, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to properly make some commitments, and I'm going to stay beside those commitments. And it doesn't matter what my friends say, and it doesn't matter what my relatives may think. I'm going to keep God first, and I'm going to do it for my sake and for God's obedience. And I'm going to take and be obedient to Him for my sake and for my kids' sake and for my grandkids' sake. That's what I'm going to do. Wait a minute, let me give you this last one. Properly planning involves a meaningful goal. You know, as I read the scriptures and I find out that a person only has just a portion of life, may I say you ought to use your portion of life the best you can. Make every step count for God. Proverbs chapter 90 and verse 11, the Bible says, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear. So is thy wrath. Verse 12, the Bible says, so teach us to number. So teach us to number our days. Now watch it. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So God says, number the days. No, you can't add one more hour to a day. So number your days and know, let's talk about planning. You know, plan some things with those days. Plan some things. It's so very, very important. There was a guy years ago, and I'm closing. There was a guy years ago by the name of Bob Bielow. Bob Bielow was the president of Master Planning Group Incorporated. He wrote this in a book that he wrote. It says Passion for Living was the name of the book, and he wrote this. He said, if you're going to have a passion for living, you have to answer yourself six basic questions. What needs do you have that the world cannot answer that only God can answer? What needs do you have that the world cannot answer that only God can answer? Talking about living a meaningful life. You know, sometimes we don't have the answers, but we have to go to the one that has the answers. Hey, there's going to be some situations, I do promise you, that come up in 2011. You're not going to know what to do. You're not going to know which way to turn. And you're going to have to go to somebody that's wiser than you are. But God is the one that's wiser than you are. Wait a minute. He said this. He said, if you could meet a need in the world that God could use you to meet, what would that need be? In other words, what is the will of God for your life, and are you willing to step out to do it? There's a need out there. So you step out and fulfill that need. By the way, don't look for everybody always be what you want them to be for you. You know, God has something special he wants you to be for someone else. And there are certain people, and I've said this often, there are certain people that walk into a room that they bring a sort of like a glow. And then there are certain people, when they walk in the room, you want to find the closest exit door. Now you be the person that fulfills meaning in somebody else's life. You be the person that's the strong one in somebody else's life. You be the person that helps in somebody else's life. Wait a minute, statement number three, he said this. What is the most urgent need that you have in a country, a community, at your work, school, or church? What's the most urgent need? We're talking about how to feel fulfilled at the end of 1 year. Because if you don't plan things out now, 2011 comes and goes and you don't feel fulfilled. So what are some things that you could look at? What are some things that you could write down? What are some things that you could calendarize? What are some things that you could put down in a log? What are some things that you could put down in your planner? And you put those things down in your planner and say, look, here's some urgent needs that my country has that I can rise up and meet. Here's some urgent needs that there's some people in the community it has, or at my work, or at my school, or at my church. Boy, there's some certain needs that God can use me, and I've seen them. The staff kids with me. I've even seen Brother Allen do this in staff meeting, because they've gotten used to me a little bit by now. But if the staff in a staff meeting, they say, preacher, have you ever thought about... You know, and I'll say, well, that's a great thought. Let's put down when you can start on that. Or if they say, you know, preacher, what do you think about this? Boy, it'd be great to get this started. I said, man, because see, years ago, when I was working in Brooklyn, New York, I worked for Dr. Morgan, and Dr. Morgan said, you know, God gave you the vision, didn't give me the vision. That means God wants you to fulfill the vision. And so I did like Brother Allen does many times. You know, he keeps these tissues next to him on the staff table. And he'll begin to say, preacher, have you ever thought about... And I look over and he's got all these tissues shoving in his mouth. And he's chewing tissues. But did you know when God does show you something, many times God wants you to be the one to rise up and meet the need. So if God shows you something in somebody else's life, don't run from it. If God shows you something and somebody else has a need, don't run from it. Yes, sir. But just decide that you'll rise up and you'll be the one that would do something like it. Hey, that's good. It's good. Look, if God shows you in your life that your wife has a need, he doesn't want the neighbor to meet it. If God shows that your kids have a need, come on, you stay with me. Well, my kids have a need, and I just pray that God would send somebody along to straighten them out and help them. No, if God shows you that your kids have a certain need, guess what? He is showing it to you for a reason. Amen. He's bringing it up in your household. And for some reason, we have a philosophy, and I've never seen it anyplace else than Western civilization, where everybody relies on everybody else to raise their kids. You know, I thank God for you, but your dad and your mom. And thank God for you. But you ought to have a hand, and the best hand, the biggest hand, and the major influence in your kid's life. Come on. My kids, you know what my kids are? Here's what my kids are. My kids are a shadow of me. They're the shadow on my wall. You know, they're the ones that I say it, mama says it, but they're the ones that react to it. They're the ones that's the image. We go to a church and they would say, "Preacher, man, it's amazing how your kids say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. That's amazing. How did you ever get them to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am? That's amazing." And I said, "Well, it's called training." My kids would say, I'd say, "Hey, would you take care of this?" And if they ever slipped, then they would say, "Yeah." I'd say, "I'm not a yeah. I'm a yes, sir." "Oh, yes, sir." But amazing across the land how many children do not respect their parents. But even if the parents don't teach it, the child ought to. You know, it used to be a day when an older person would walk in the room, no matter how older they were than you, when an older person would walk into a room and they would go around and a bunch of boys were sitting on the front row or whatever. As soon as they would walk in the room, all the young people would stand. Just out of honor. Just because an older person walked in the room. Look, if we begin to act casual, that's where the word casualty comes from. Used to be when an older person, you ready guys? Here I come. Used to be an older person would come up, shake hand, they'd always rise up and they'd shake the hand. Just out of honor. They'd just rise up and they'd shake the hand. Just out of honor. That's what they would do. But nowadays, stay seated. Nowadays, adult comes over, shakes the hand, and the kid just kind of sits there. That's not honor. That's not honor. Used to be that a younger man would never let his mama open the door for herself. He would always open the door, mostly because daddy forgot. But it used to be that a younger man would always make sure that mom was taken care of. Now wait, I'm telling you, we ought to decide to get God involved a little bit. We ought to decide to commit ourselves just a little bit more. And we ought to decide that we're going to be people that's going to have a meaningful life. How do you do that? You do that by bringing yourself into... I can't understand it. Here's what they say. "Well, I went to that church and it wasn't friendly." Well, you're the one that's supposed to be friendly. "Well, I went there. Nobody shook my hand." Well, you got to stick it out. Amen. You have got to become somebody that puts yourself in somebody else's track. "Well, that's not my character, preacher." Make it your character. Make it your character. You say, "Well, my dad never gives me any hugs. My dad never gives me any loving." I'll tell you what, when your dad's sitting in his lazy boy recliner, here's what you do. Go sit in his lap. I mean, just kind of flop on him. You know what he'll do? He'll say, "Get off." Now, you know what he'll do? He just may give you that hug you've been longing for. You got to make yourself involved. "Well, my dad don't spend time with me." Here's what you do. Your dad's walking along. You're a little girl. Daddy's walking along. Grab his hand. Look at his eyes and say, "Hey, Dad, I want you to know I love you. You're the greatest dad ever lived." And he'll say, "What do you want? You want a car? You want a house? It's yours. What do you want?" Hey, what am I saying? Look, involve yourself. "Well, my husband, he never gives me any sugar." Then you pucker. I'm trying to help you. well, you know, he's just not as close to me as what he used to be. Then you stand there when your husband comes home. You just stand there. Make your lips real appealing. Make them wet. Pucker. You say, what's he going to do? I don't know. But at least give him the chance to respond right. Well, my husband, he don't hold my hand anymore. Well, you've got a hand. Put it in his hand. Well, you don't understand. You know, my wife, she doesn't cook as good food as what she used to. That's a hint, Bubba. She wants to go out to eat. Hey, look, what am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that there needs to be proper involvement. Get God involved in the planning. Hey, when you get God involved in the planning, don't worry about what anybody else says. You stay committed to God. What do? You decide that you're going to plan to have a meaningful life. Okay, watch. Here we go, and I'm done. What if you died right now? Now, I don't want it to happen, and I'm not prophesying. I don't want to look over here and all of a sudden everybody's dead. I'm going to miss you. Don't do that. But what if you died right now? What is your kids going to say 20 years later? By the way, are you listening to me? Stay with me now. You can't go by what somebody says about somebody else at a funeral. I've never heard anybody walk past a casket and say, boy, that was mom. She was mean and cantankerous, angry. Ugh, what a wicked woman. I've never heard that anywhere. But you know what they do 5 years after the death? They sit around and talk. You know what they do 10 years after the death? The memories start to come. 20 years, 30 years? Come on. You know what I would do? I would live a life so that my kids could sit around a table and talk one day and say, you know, boy, I remember they just had good attitudes. They just were sweet to each other, loving to each other. Amen. They didn't have any teeth. They gummed each other to death. Come on. See, the truth, the Bible does say the truth comes out. As a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, it's important for us to understand that here God is talking about that this morning, about, boy, just properly getting God involved. But when you make a commitment, keep your commitment. In the last statement I said, and this is it, I said proper planning involves meaningful goals in life. Involves doing something meaningful in life. I remember when I started to study for getting a master's in theology. And I applied to this particular college, and I was going to get a master's degree in theology. And I remember them sending me a letter, and inside the letter told how many Australians had applied and how many people from Malaysia had applied and Singaporeans had applied and some people from Japan and some people from the Philippines and how many people from the U.S. had applied. And I remember, boy, do I remember. I remember all the study that went into that. Boy, I remember the theses that had to go in that, and you had to defend your theses. I remember having to get the theses published and the whole nine yards. And I remember going through all that just to get a master's in theology. And I remember the struggle. Married man, children, ministry. And I remember putting in the hours and the hours and the hours and the hours and sitting up late and working on sermons and trying to get this. And because I just felt like that if I did that, not necessarily because I needed to know more Bible, but it would add a punch to the stuff that I would publish later on when I wrote books. And I thought, boy, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give it everything I've got. And then I studied hard and I got that degree. And then when you get the degree, what do you do with it? Stay with me now. I've got a bunch of different degrees that I've earned. And did you know, now don't get me wrong when I say this, because I'm very glad I did what I did. But you know where they are? They're in a box, wrapped in paper, sitting at the bottom of my closet. You know why? Because when people come to my office, they're not really interested in all the degrees I've earned. You know what they want if they're having trouble with a broken home is help. You know what they're wanting if they're having trouble with finances is just help. You know what they're wanting? They're just wanting somebody that's going to be a friend and not turn his back on them and say, look, it doesn't matter what you're going through, God can help you and I'll be your friend and we'll walk through it together. And so the degrees don't really impress anybody. Come on. Oh, come on. I have preached in conferences with some of the best preachers in America. And did you know it doesn't really impress anybody the delivery skills? You know what impresses somebody when they go home and they begin to ponder on that truth and they sit there and the Holy Ghost of God brings that truth back to them and all of a sudden they realize, man, that helped me. And by the way, it didn't really matter who delivered it. What mattered is if the person got some real genuine help. See, it doesn't, come on. Man, I've preached in conferences and I've preached to tens of thousands of people in one sitting. And you know, you got all these teenagers, a couple hundred teenagers or so, and they'll come up and would you sign my Bible and stuff like that. And to be honest with you, that's really not worth much. Now, it is to the teenager. But it's really not worth much unless that when you spoke, you were able to give them something that was going to last. And they were going to be able to go home, and they were going to be able to chew on it, and they were going to be able to remember that message as they laid on their bed at night, and they thought about that truth, and that truth changed their life. I'm saying that you've got to have a meaningful life. You've got to decide that, hey, no man liveth and no man dieth to himself. Amen. So I'm going to do something that is going to be meaningful to someone. Where does it start? It starts with you planting God in the middle. How does it continue? You stay committed. How is it that it'll end up? It'll end up when you decide that not only am I going to put God in the middle, not only am I going to stay committed, but I'm going to do something with my life that is meaningful. I'm going to do something in my life that's going to help somebody, change somebody, increase somebody else's faith. I'm going to do something in my life that is going to be used of God in such a way that when they lay upon their bed at night, they'll remember a truth that will bring them closer to God so that when they get in trouble, they know who to run to. And by the way, that one is only God.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. And if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you visit our church.